Turn, folks, please, to Nehemiah chapter 1. This is a wonderful book, the book of Nehemiah. When I went into the college many years ago, and the first lecture we had from Dr. Douglas, who taught the English Bible, as it was then known, in those days it was the Theological Hall. We didn't get to the grandeur of the Whitfield College until later on. Although the men that were trained in those times, as Mr. Whitewell knows, are far more knowledgeable than the men that are trained in the college today. That's just a fact. I thought I'd mention that as we pass. But the very first books that John Douglas took us to were the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that really stuck with me. It gave me a love for the two books. And they are wonderful books indeed. And these two men were wonderful characters indeed. So our Bibles are open at this very first chapter. We want to concentrate on the first three verses, as this is only an introductory message, which is another good thing because that means it's shorter than the rest of them. So you'll maybe not be kept very long at all. We're going to bow, please, just briefly, in a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, how we praise thee for fellowship, the one with the other, and most of all with thee. And we pray, Lord, as we now turn to the scriptures, that the Lord will help us. Lord, close us in with yourself just now. And may the word of God be an encouragement and a challenge and a blessing to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. At this particular juncture in the history of Israel, things were very bad indeed. And when this news was brought to Nehemiah, it resulted in his entire life, from that moment on, being changed. Isn't it a wonderful thing how quickly things can change? And how insignificant events can start off with great, profound results. I was reading many years ago the story of a Scottish evangelist. I can't even remember the man's name. But he came to a little town in Scotland and he preached, as they did in those days, for weeks upon weeks upon weeks, every night. And he preached soundly and he preached hard and he preached directly. And over all that entire campaign, there wasn't one response, wasn't one sinner converted to Christ. And those were the days, friends, when people were regularly getting converted. And they get very frustrated with this. But one night, near the end of the campaign, when he made his appeal, a wee lad of 8 years old, got off his seat and walked up to the front and gave his heart to Christ. And this preacher, before he left, he said to the congregation, "I preached my heart out for all those weeks. And not one of you in this whole town, full of sinners, came to Christ. Except this wee boy of 8. He thought, the whole thing's been a failure. But that wee boy was called David Livingstone. And we all know the end result of that story. And the work that that man did, not only in evangelism, in fact, more so in opening up the whole of Africa to the gospel. Just a little insignificant event. Nobody paid any attention to at all. But folks, the Lord did. And that's the man that he became. The Lord had planned great things for Nehemiah. And he didn't know it. After all, he was a captive. He was bound, not so much in chains, but by the huge army of where he was. He couldn't escape. But then this man Nehemiah heard from Hanani, one of his brothers, and brought with him some men from Judah. And Nehemiah asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and concerning Jerusalem. You know, Nehemiah was, to use a word that's not very popular today, a patriot. A patriot. I find it very difficult to understand how a child of God would not be patriotic to a freedom-loving country like ours and like the UK. Patriotism, you know, is taught in Scripture. We should love the country. And folks like others here, I have travelled over a big lot of this old world. I've been, I was trying to count up the countries today, and I couldn't remember them all. I've been everywhere. I'll tell you this. This place here can't be beat. I'm telling you. With all that's wrong with it, and there's a lot wrong in Ulster. A lot wrong. We know that. Laws that are brought in. Same-sex marriage, abortion on demand. It's tragic, isn't it? Isn't it a strange thing that a hospital has a large unit? And I was in the one in the Royal, and you just walk up rows of premature babies. My wee grandson was £1.5 when he was born. And today, he's a brute of a fella, 17 years of age. But then, I walked in to see dozens of them, literally dozens. And in that same hospital, maybe on a different floor, abortions, time to time, are carried out. On the one hand, they're trying to save them. The next hand, they're slaughtering them. It seems so strange. But that's the problem of the country. I'm diverse. I shouldn't be even talking about this. But it came into my mind because I hate the whole idea of aborting children. One thing that brings tears to my eyes is when I hear of this happening. Just think of it. But the land is in a bad state. But I wouldn't want to live anywhere else, I tell you that, for nothing. The situation in Jerusalem, that's my first thought here. What was it? Well, you read about it in verses 1 and 2. When I asked concerning the Jews, what about them, where they were, what's happening, and the city of Jerusalem, when Nehemiah inquired about this situation, we're told it's in the month, you might say, Chislew. Well, if you know anything about John Douglas in his Hebrew class, he'll tell you the CH is always pronounced with a K sound, like the brook Cherith. It's not the brook Cherith. Well, he used to make a big deal about that. I don't know whether we paid attention to it, but I'm doing it now. It's Chislew. It's near to our December month. It's winter time. These events took place during the reign of a man called Artaxerxes I of Persia. He reigned for 40 years from 465 BC. Nehemiah's book began about 445 BC. That's when he's writing here. Six kings had ruled Persia since Babylon fell to the Persians. In that time, some Jews returned to Israel and established a Jewish settlement. The first came about in 536 BC with Zerubbabel. You remember reading of that. Then Ezra returned about 13 years before this event that's recorded here in Nehemiah. The place? Where's this place all? Where's it set? Well, it's Shushan, the palace. A very ancient city. The principal residence of the court of Persia. 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf, 275 miles southeast of Baghdad. Don't think I'm trying to baffle you with these statistics. It's only a matter of Googling all this. You'll get all that information at the push of a button. But just to let you know whereabouts this was. In what region of the world? The palace itself was built by Darius I. This is where Daniel had his vision, you remember, of the ram with the two horns, in Daniel 8. It was here that Ahasuerus had his great feast in the days of Esther. So it's a significant place in biblical history. Places in the Bible are important. Always take note of them. What about the person this book is named for? Nehemiah. Well, verse 11 tells us he was the king's cupbearer. At first reading, it mightn't appear very important, but it was a vital job. It was the most trustworthy job in the whole palace, probably. Nehemiah was the man that had to ensure that what the king was going to eat and drink was not poisoned. He had to try it himself first. You think of a heathen king that multitudes have been trying to destroy and kill, and you're asked to taste everything he's going to taste. Very important position. And then the people, well, you read about that there. When his brother came with certain men of Judah who knew the situation. We need in God's work, beloved, men who know the situation. Men who can discern the time. Sensible men. Not men who fly off the handle for no reason at all. Who disrupt the work. Men like the Diotrephes in the scriptures. He loved to have the preeminence. I'm the greatest there is. You know, there's men like that. Many years ago, before I ever came near the ministry, I, for some reason, was put in charge, voted in actually, to be in charge of the youth fellowship in Raven Hill, as it was then. They had what you call the vice president. That was me. I was Mike Pence, or whatever he's called, the vice president. Mr. Paisley was the president, and that was it. There's nobody voting to him or anything. He always was the president. Well, Mr. Johnson and me were together, and the first time there was a vote for vice president, he won it by one vote, and I think he cheated because he voted for himself. But after that, it fell my lot for about 3 years. And we had a meeting one night in the youth fellowship, and I had a youth fellowship coming from up the country, and a young man who was a student and a brilliant preacher, one of the best I've ever heard, he came with his youth fellowship. They walked into the church and he looked round the crowd that I had in. I suppose at that time there were between 30 and 40. And he said to me, "Brother, is that all you have here?" I said, "That is." I was going to say to him, "We're into quality here more than quantity," but I didn't say that. "Oh," he says, "Brother, I have far more than that in my youth fellowship." And I remember thinking to myself, then, and I'm going back way over 40 odd years ago, I'm thinking to myself, you're not going to reign long in the Lord's work. And folks, he didn't. He was gone short time after that. There's no room for arrogance, big-headed individuals like that. No. Well, these men, they knew the situation. I'm thankful to God, you know, for the men that I served with over the course of my ministry. I can say this now because I'm retired. By and large, men that were dependable and men that were sound and men that stood with me in the work. And I was thankful to God ever from the time I was just a student until the time I retired 7 years ago. That's the state or the situation in Jerusalem. It was very bleak. The place was in bad shape, folks. Just like this country of ours, morally, is in bad shape. I see the Prime Minister of our great nation has announced that he and his girlfriend are going to have a child in May or June. Nothing wrong with that, except for the fact that they're not married, they just live together, and they do it in 10 Downing Street. And just over the border, one of the men used to call him Mr. Vaseline, but Mr. Valacker, whatever his name is, a practicing sodomite in charge of the government of our near neighbours. Is it a wonder today, beloved, that we're in the state we're in? I hadn't meant to say some of this stuff, but it came to my mind when I'm standing here, and it just grieves you, the situation. What about the state of the Jews themselves? This is what Nehemiah wanted to know. And in verse 3, they tell him, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they're in the province. It's just a province now. They're not a nation as such. They're in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, that's a very serious thing in Old Testament times. Indeed, right through the centuries. It means there's no defense. The wall's gone. The gates are burned. The city lies open. And there's not too many of them. The word remnant is used. Some scholars tell us as few as 50,000 men. In fact, if you turn there to, or let me read it to in chapter 7, verses 66 and 67. The whole congregation together was 42,303, besides their manservants, their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women. The scholars tell us as few as 50,000 men. That nation that it was said would be like the stars of the sky and multitude in the sand of the sea. 50,000 of them in the land of promise. It's just called a province. Not only small in number, but scorned by the nations around it. They were looked down upon. Just a handful of you going through Nehemiah's book, you'll see that when Sanballat and these guys get into it, what they say, oh, that wall you're building, sure, a fox could knock it down. These feeble Jews, they were nothing in the eyes of men, and the friend, they weren't. But you see, there's a God in charge of everything. Do you not think it's a miracle that the nation of Israel today still exists? When they're surrounded on every side by 60 plus million Arab nation people. Just a wee small country. God's in control. That's what's wrong. So they were scorned. And that's no new thing for the people of God. We're told they're in affliction in verse 3. That word is translated sad. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it's the same word as affliction. And it's translated as distress in verse 17 of chapter 2. So they were in affliction. They were sad. They were distressed. This is a people that needed something to be done, friends. And who's going to do it? Well, ultimately, of course, God's going to do it. But God's going to get a man to do it. To lead it. Two men, in fact. But Nehemiah, the main one. And you read through all this book and you'll discover something. The secret of Nehemiah's success was his prayers. I think there's 11 prayers recorded of Nehemiah's in this book. What we call extemporaneous prayer. Just no great build up to it. Just as he, in verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, just instantaneously, just right away, at that moment, he began to pray that the hand of the Lord would be upon him. Friend, you don't need a long, drawn-out prayer to get an answer from heaven. You just need to be sure and certain that your prayers are effectual, and you'll know that after a wee while. I had a friend of mine who was travelling in England, and their car, they lost control of it and sailed right over the embankment on the M6, busiest motorway maybe in the country, where coming the other way, you would never see a break in traffic, hardly ever. When this car lost control and took off to go over the little embankment thing to the other motorway, he just cried out, "Lord, save us. That's all he had time for." And that's all he needed. Miraculously, it seemed to them at the time, it still does, there was no traffic coming the other way for as far as they could see. They were able to get the car and the vehicle under control and get it over to the hard shoulder. Some say, you're just lucky. Nothing to do with luck. The providence of God. And interspersed in all of this book, friend, right through from beginning to end, Nehemiah, you'll read of events where God stepped in. When they tried to get this man to come and leave the building of the wall, as it says in chapter 4, Sanballat heard that we builded the wall. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews and spake before his brethren and the armies of Samaria, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox shall come up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Didn't think much of the protection. What did Nehemiah do then? He did what we all need to do, and what we should be doing for our province today. Verse 4, Nehemiah 4. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee in anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people," here's the key, brethren, "the people had a mind to work." Well, I tell you, the people had a mind to work. Have we a mind to work? Do I have a mind to work? That's what's needed. Whether it's giving tracts out through the doors in a windy afternoon or not, whatever it is. Whether it's teaching a wee group of children, or looking about young people's work, whatever it is, we need a mind to work. And the problem is, I'll tell you what the problem is in our day. People don't have a mind to work. But a mind to work is what we need. These people were in bad shape. Babylon destroyed the wall, you see, in 586 BC. 150 years later, it was still not rebuilt. Think of that. Oh, the state the land was in, the state the people were in. But the Lord stepped in to the whole thing, made a difference. May the Lord help us to grasp the truth of this.